Is anyone else in here today an early adopter? Anyone one of those kind of people? I might be alone here, but I've always been an early adopter, and I've always loved music. So I remember even all the way back in fourth grade, I would not stop bugging my parents about the newest music technology. I just had to have a CD player for my birthday. No one else I knew had one yet, but I got one, and my first CD, Michael Jackson's Dangerous album. I still have it. It's so good, right? In fifth grade, I was an early adopter, and there was this fashion trend. Now, this was in the 80s, so you know that it was a really good fashion trend. All the girls at that time would do this thing. They would call it tight rolling their jeans. I don't know if you remember this. They would roll up their jeans, but like tightly around their ankles. But me being an early adopter, I would look around when we would go out of our small town and to bigger places or watch on TV, and I noticed not just girls did this, but everyone. The guys did too. So one day, I came to school and my jeans were tight rolled. I thought I was pretty cool stuff. And everyone made fun of me. And so I didn't do that again. That was in the spring. But you know what happened a few months later after summer? All the guys came back to school with their jeans tight rolled. And I was the only one left out. I was just ahead of my time. Even through college, I stayed this way. Does anyone know what this is? Anybody know what this little device is? This is a mini disc player. Yeah, so I had to be an early adopter. This was the newest, latest, greatest technology. It was like a CD, but it was smaller and held more stuff, and you could record on it over and over again. It was small, it was portable, it was the future of music, so of course I had to get one. And then MP3s came along like 5 minutes later and made it obsolete, so now it's just a relic in my basement, but I don't regret it. See, part of why I love Philip, the Apostle Philip, is Philip was an early adopter too. You know, he was one of the first people that Jesus called to follow him, and he was all in from the start. And like any true early adopter, when you find something you're excited about, you've got to go tell all your friends about it and say, come and see. So he ran out and found his friend Nathaniel and said, you've got to come see this guy. He's the Messiah. Come and see. Philip was all in with Jesus from day one. And now the story we hear today is over 3 years later, Philip's life had been changed by Jesus. He'd been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but one thing that didn't change was that mindset of an early adopter. Philip was an early adopter of grace. He was an early adopter of a theological view of the gospel that said that grace meant boundless inclusion for all people. He was one of the first that followed the Spirit's leading out beyond Jerusalem into the world, onto that wilderness road. He was the first to baptize this Gentile, this foreigner, this eunuch. Now, that may not seem like such a remarkable thing to us today, but back then, Philip was way ahead of his time, like tight rolling your jeans before everybody else. But do you know who was even further ahead than Philip? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes out ahead of us. You see, Philip wasn't out doing this stuff, an early adopter of this posture of boundless grace, because he was like a modern-day hipster finding the latest band. No, he was being obedient to the Spirit, because the Spirit is always going out ahead of us, stretching us beyond our comfort zone, leading us to unexpected places, drawing ever wider circles to include more and more people, all people, in the kingdom of God. So who was this unnamed man in this story? We know little about this guy other than the descriptors we hear, that he was an Ethiopian, that he was a eunuch, that he was high up in a royal court. He was an official, which meant that he was in charge of the whole treasury of this queen of Ethiopia. So this was someone who probably was quite wealthy, or at least had all of his needs met and taken care of, right? And you might be wondering, why would someone be made to become a eunuch in the ancient world? What is going on with that? Well, there are a few different reasons this might have happened in that place, in that culture and time. One was to ensure loyalty and trustworthiness. He wouldn't be having a family or getting married, so he would be a little bit different, be a little bit of an outsider, and therefore maybe stay closer to that post that he was assigned. As a eunuch, he could be close to the queen or other women in the royal family or court without having to worry about any, shall we say, impropriety. And so he's a man who has all of his daily needs met. He has wealth, he has status, and yet still he's cut off from society in many ways. He's different. He's an other. And yet for some reason, this man travels all the way to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. In fact, he is so devout about this that he has his own copy of a scroll. This would have been a rare thing. He has a scroll of Isaiah he's reading on his journey. You see, something about the God of Israel had captured his heart. I think especially Isaiah. And when you think about who he is, his life experience, and what he was reading, it makes sense. In Isaiah 53 is what he's reading in the chariot. He's quoted in the book of Acts reading verses 7 and 8, but that tells us just before this, this is what he would have read. Look at this with me for a second. He was despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. He was as one from whom others hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Can you imagine how a verse like this would have spoken to this man's heart? I can imagine him thinking, is this a God who understands all that I've been through? Is this a God who might possibly accept me, care about me? Is this this religion, could I be fully included in the family of faith? Well, that would depend on who you ask. Because there are several places in the Mosaic Law that explicitly forbid inclusion of someone like him. Deuteronomy 23, Leviticus 21, for example, explicitly prohibit eunuchs from being full participants in the faith community. I'm not going to read those out loud. They're not fun to hear. So on the one hand, the Bible says this, but if you keep reading, if you read especially in Isaiah, God does this amazing thing. There's a stunning reversal of these exclusionary laws. You see, in Isaiah 56, it says this, "Do not let the foreigner joined to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I'm just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, who hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And it goes on after this to talk about foreigners, the same kind of thing. And at the end it says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." A lot of people, friends, love to say things like, "Well, the Bible's very clear about X, Y, and Z." To which I see these things and I say, really? Is it? I guess it can appear that way if you want to pull a verse out here or there to support your cause, but if you actually want to get clarity about the heart of God, you have to read the whole of Scripture. And you have to interpret the whole of Scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ, through the eyes of Jesus, through the lens of God's grace. You actually have to take the whole thing into account, not just the parts that you want to maybe pull out and hurl at others sometimes. Because you know who else loves to quote Scripture? Satan. Satan loves to quote Scripture. We see it in the Gospels. Loves to quote the Bible out of context to misuse it, to deceive, to misguide, and hurt others. So when someone says to me or says to you, "The Bible's very clear," we should maybe be a little bit wary, especially if that clarity is intended to hurt or exclude any of God's beloved. So this is the backdrop our story takes place on. So let's look closer. What happens? First, God specifically tells Philip to go out, to go away. And so Philip obeys, and he finds himself out in the middle of nowhere on this wilderness road, wondering, why has God led me here? And then God speaks again and says, "You see that chariot over there? Go catch up with that chariot." And so Philip obeys. Again, we're seeing a pattern here, right? He doesn't hesitate. And I love this. It says he runs to the chariot. He runs up and he asks a brilliant question to open up the conversation. He says, "Do you understand?" But I think he said it like this. Just a minute. Because he ran. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asks a brilliant question and he's invited in. And he goes for the ride of his life. And after some conversation and talking and teaching and probably some prayer, they come upon some water, and this man, this Ethiopian, this eunuch, he asks the question that's loaded with tension, loaded with longing. "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And in that moment, Philip had a critical choice to make. He could have said, "Well, the law of Moses says, He could have said, well, the rules say, or the culture that I grew up in says this, but instead he says, what is to prevent you? You know, a lot of things, my friend, but one of those things will not be me. Will not be me. Let's do this. So they get down in the water, in the mud, and Philip baptizes him. He makes a pivotal choice to live under grace, not under the law. To be obedient to the Holy Spirit rather than the culture or the worldview he was handed. To proclaim that the kingdom of God is a place that includes those who have been excluded. Philip, it's like he says, how can I say no when the Spirit of God has so clearly said yes? You know, Philip had seen Jesus. He'd been with Jesus over and over throughout that time. He'd seen Jesus cross any boundaries we set up over and over again to welcome and reach out to those on the margins, those on the outside. I imagine he remembered that moment when Jesus came up to him and looked him in the eye and said, follow me. And he thought to himself, who am I to deserve this call of Jesus? I mean, Philip was born a Jew. He was born in Israel. He didn't choose that. He got lucky. He was raised in a family that taught him the faith. He didn't choose that. He got lucky. Just because this man was born in Ethiopia, just because maybe his language is different or his skin color is different, how could Philip possibly deny him the same love that he himself had experienced in Christ? Sure, he was a eunuch. He didn't choose that. Nobody goes around choosing that. So how could I possibly think about denying him the same life in Christ that I've been given? So Philip obediently breaks the rules, baptizes him, and everything changes. You know, the Bible doesn't actually tell us another word about this man. We're left to wonder and imagine. But as we imagine, I think about how, well, did you know that Ethiopia is one of the few places in the world that trace its Christian heritage, not back through Europe and the Roman church, but directly to the apostles? You have to wonder if this guy was part of that story. And Ethiopian today boasts nearly 40 million Christians. 40 million Christians, and 12 million of those are Lutheran. And you have to wonder what this story had to do with that. Because Philip was an early adopter of grace. But you know, friends, Good Shepherd has a history of being early adopters too. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you know, following the Spirit when the Spirit gets out ahead of others. One example is that in 1974, there was a woman named Gloria Weber who was gifted and called to serve as a pastor, but that wasn't a thing you did yet. And St. Luke's Lutheran Church, one of our predecessor churches that's right here, became the first to ordain a woman in ministry in the Lutheran Church in America. When the Spirit of God has given someone gifts for ministry, who are we to say no? Again, in 1988, Mount Tabor Lutheran Church down the road in St. Luke's here felt the Spirit moving and calling them to merge and become something new, Good Shepherd. The powers that be at that time said, oh, you can't do that. That will never work. But they said, watch us. The Spirit has called them. The Spirit's at work, and here we are today. Who are we to say no when the Spirit says yes? So friends, may you, like Philip, be ready to go when the Spirit says go, that you might experience the power of God. And may we, as a church like Philip, be ready to be courageously obedient wherever the Spirit leads us, today, tomorrow, and far into the future. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for apostles like Philip who went out ahead of their time to expand your kingdom, to share your grace with those that others thought were beyond it. God, help us to see in our own lives, in our own circles, how we can be early adopters of your grace, how we can follow the leading of your Spirit and not be afraid to share the good news of your love in a world that needs it. God, we thank you, we praise you.